Just making sure I got everything. Yeah. I think we're good. All right, Revelation chapter 12. We'll start with verse 5. Chapter 12, verse 5. All right, chapter 12, verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child, referring to this woman that's described in that heavenly wonder or vision. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out in the whole and cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, and she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, and she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. All right, so that's chapter 12, verse 5 through the end of the chapter and verse 17. We won't cover all of it, but I wanted to kind of show the overview of that. And we'll back up to verse 5. We're going to talk about the child being Christ, and a couple of phrases given there. We'll get into chapter 12, verses 6, there where the woman flees into the wilderness. We'll give some Bible prophecy concerning that, and we'll remind you that the serpent, verse 9, is represented in the passage as the dragon. It's the devil, and that's the interpretation in verse 9 of the passage concerning back up into verse 3, where he sees a great red dragon. We covered that already. All right, so let's pray and get going. Let's, Father, thank you for this time this morning. God, help us as we study your word here in Sunday school. Be with the classes and the teachers in the back as well. And Father, all across this building today, may you put a hedge of protection around us, and God, watch over us and guide each step, every song that we sing, every thought that is to come forth from us, that it might be upon you and a remembrance upon your name. Father, I ask that you be glorified and honored in what we do and say today. And so we'll sure thank you for it, and we thank you for your blessings already that you've just given to us to be able to arrive here. And Lord, we thank you for a new day that you've given us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, so chapter 12, verse 5. So this woman brings forth a child, the man-child, and we said that represents Jesus Christ in this vision. This vision is seen heavenly, but what takes place is on the earth. We reference that when you get down to verse 12. Because he talks about rejoicing in heaven of basically what's taking place on the earth. Now back in verse 5, there that says that the last part, it says her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Take your Bibles and look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. So this story, this wonder in heaven, is a very broad story. It's not that Christ was born and the moment the baby is born, as far as in Matthew chapter 1, it's caught up into heaven. It's a broad picture showing that when was Christ caught up? Well, we know that after the crucifixion and the resurrection. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, look at verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now he starts talking about what does he do? He's our intercessor, right? He intercedes on our behalf. The book of Hebrews shows us that he sits down upon the right hand of God, and he ever liveth to make an intercession for us. And so when he was caught up to God, he sits beside the Lord, as far as the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting there. That's where he's at now. And he is our mediator. He's our advocate, our go-between between us and God. We don't offer prayers to Mary. We don't offer prayers to St. Joseph, Christopher, or the other list. We go directly to Jesus Christ. And Timothy says he's the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so when it says caught up to heaven, that's what it's referenced to. Go back to Revelation chapter 12. And so this catching up is a reference there of his ascension and going into heaven. Chapter 12, verse 5, and her child was caught up into God and to his throne. So it's the throne of God. All right? Now, when John started writing this in chapter 1, if you recall there in Revelation, he saw Jesus Christ on the throne. And so this is the same thing here. Verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God. So after catching up, Israel flees. So after this son. We've got a 2,000-year gap. You notice in verse 5, and to his throne. Well, right now, Jesus Christ is on the throne in heaven. He's sitting seated at the right hand of God. But in verse 6, the woman Israel, it focuses back upon Israel as a nation. That's the representation of the woman. But Israel's not the focus right now. This is still future. So what you've got between verse 5 and 6 is over 2,000 years of the history of man from the time of Christ to right now. Hasn't happened yet. So this is still future. And verse 6, and the woman, that being Israel, fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God. Now it's going to talk about this place. We'll get to that here in just a few minutes. But you'd have to say that verse 6 is tribulation. It is a period of time that is prophesied in the book of Daniel and numerous other places as a time frame which God deals with the nation of Israel. He's not interested in the church. He's really not interested in Gentiles in that perspective. He's interested in his people, the Jew, and he puts his attention upon them. Now, at this point, they've been without God, and so he's trying to get their attention, say, hey, you missed the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he deals with Israel, so the woman there fled into the wilderness. Now, why would she flee there? Well, now Moses fled. Moses fled to the wilderness when he ran from Pharaoh. Israel, when they left Egypt, went into the wilderness. Elijah, when he fled from Jezebel, he went to the wilderness. And the Jew in the tribulation, when they flee from the Antichrist, go to the wilderness. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. All right, Matthew 24, look at verse 3. Let's just do real quickly, just highlight and notice what this passage is about. This is a sermon that Christ preaches to his disciples in verse 3 of chapter 24 of Matthew. And he said, upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Three questions they ask him, and he gives them a message, what we call the Olivet Discourse. It is a discussion or a preaching message between Christ and the disciples. This is not public to everyone else, but it's recorded for us. He warns them in verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. He gets in verse 5, and he said, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And we've talked about this before already in Revelation. This right here is not dealing with you and I. We're not looking for a man to arise and say, I'm Christ. And I've given the illustration before in that this, if somebody rises up and becomes popular today in 2022 and they say, I'm Jesus, I really don't think anybody in this room is going to believe it because we know Christ has already come. We're not looking for a man to arise and say, I'm the Christ. Who is the Jews? You see, because they rejected the first coming of Jesus Christ. And so in their theological minds, he has not come yet. So they are waiting and looking for this Christ, this man come from God, a great prophet. But they rejected the one that was correct. This is why they'll believe a lie. So Christ's warning to them in the end time events, that's the subject matter, verse 3, is it says in verse 4 and 5, be careful because end times, what's going to happen? Now here's where we get hung up as far as believers in America today. Look at verse 6. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. Look at verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. And we go, yep, see all the bad stuff happen? End times. We've all heard that, right? And so we get caught in verse 6 and 7. But interestingly enough, look at verse 8. All these are the what? Beginning of sorrows. Are they the sorrows? No. It's going to get worse. So even if we sit back as Christians and go, man, this is the stuff he talks about, of wars and rumors of wars and pestilences and diverse problems and diseases. And well, it doesn't mean that you're right there. This is just the beginning. And, a lady with child, and that's the context through many places of Christ's coming, a lady with child begins to have pains before the child is delivered. And as we know that as it gets close to the birth date, right, the birthday, it gets more intense. And so these are the signs of those things coming. Verses 9 and 10, talking about persecution. Verse 11, false prophets shall arise. Verse 12, iniquity shall abound. Sin gets worse. And when sin increases, the love that is natural or good love shall wax cold. It weakens. It's not strong. And we see that in our society today. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you were Job's witness, you'd say there in verse 13, the end of your life. Now watch verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. In verse 14, the context of the end is a time frame. It's not someone's life. See, the Jehovah's Witness looks at verse 13 and says, well, if you'll endure the end of your life, you might get to heaven or paradise or wherever they're trying to go. But that's out of its context. The context is not an individual. The context is a group of people with a period of time. And that's what you find in verse 14. Now look at verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Now we know what we're talking about. We're dealing with Israel. Israel, the holy place, that's a temple or a tabernacle. Hasn't been rebuilt yet, but it will. Revelation chapter 11, the temple must be rebuilt, and that's where those two witnesses are dealing with. Notice verse 15, it says it's spoken by Daniel the prophet. And Daniel the prophet, he talks about there in Daniel 9 and Daniel chapter 10, we call Daniel's 70th week. It is 70 weeks determined upon the nation of Israel, and that encompasses the tribulation. Well, that's the subject of this passage, and skip down in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, that's not tribulation. That's not trials or troubles in your life. That's a period of time that's referred to as the tribulation. It says in verse 29, the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And this is what he's dealing with, verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Now, notice in verse 30, he's dealing with tribes, that's Israel. See Israel right there, it's the tribes. He talks about the elect, that's Israel in verse 31. Let's back up now to verse 15 again. He says, these things are spoken by Daniel the prophet. In other words, they prophesied. God gave specific prophecies concerning a period of time known as the tribulation that deals with the nation of Israel. Now watch verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea. And I point this out. And I know we've been through this recently. It doesn't say America. It doesn't say Washington, D.C. It doesn't say New Orleans. Because if it said New Orleans, you'd be in a real big trouble, because look what he says, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. We don't have any mountains. You got a good 7-8 hour drive if you're going to find some. And probably by the time you got there, everybody else is there first. So he's dealing with Judea. That's Israel. That's Jerusalem. This is not dealing with Gentiles. And he says there, verse 16, then let them which be in Judea. When this takes place in verse 15, dealing with the Antichrist, dealing with the tribulation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. When that event occurs, when that takes place, it is referred to in the Scriptures as the abomination of desolation. It is a particular event that transpires or takes place. And he says, when that takes place, all those that are in Judea, you get out of there and you get to the mountains. From Judea, you can look at any map. You could stand right there in Jerusalem and you can see mountains in a distance. And so they've got access to mountains. Look at verse 17. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. So whatever it is that happens is so important, so vital to get out of there immediately. He said, don't you come down off the top of the housetop. Remember, Israel would have had flat roofs, like a patio. And so that's the idea there. You're up on top. He said, if you're there when this event takes place, he said, you don't come down out of that house and pack your bags. You get out of there. Verse 17, he says, take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. You're out working on the job. You don't run back to the house and pack the bags and then go. This is some, whatever it is, this thing is urgent. You get out of there immediately. There's nothing in this life, is basically what he's saying, that's more important than your life at this point. Run. Verse 18, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. What he means by that is that you'd be better if you had no children during this period of time. Now, if that is, it is context of tribulation. Keep in mind what's also going on. You've got a 3.5-year famine. 3.5 years, no rain. Revelation chapter 6, Malachi chapter 4, and chapter 4 as well. And we've covered that already. 3.5 years, no rain. Famine, according to Revelation 6. Now, you know, individuals right now, they started panicking, and rightly so, when they couldn't get baby formula on a shelf. Would that concern you? Sure it would as a parent, especially a mother. Would you agree with me that a parent would almost probably, especially a mother, do anything she had to do to feed her child? That puts her in a vulnerable situation. Agreed? Whatever circumstance. That's the mentality here. He says, when that event takes place, he said, if you're on the top, you're out in the field, whatever it is, you get out of there immediately. He said, oh, by the way, you'd be better off if you didn't even have any kids during this time. I remember last Sunday night in 2 Kings, in 2 Kings chapter 7, there was a famine that took place, and one of those women went to the king and said to the king, yesterday we took my son and we boiled him and we ate him, and then tomorrow, being today, we're supposed to take this other lady's son and boil it and eat it, but she's hit her son. And we covered that. And so those things have happened in history. In Lamentations, it says that a woman will have a child a span long, when a span is about your hand span, so it's about 6 inches. So you're basically a miscarriage is what you are, or a stillborn. It says that she'll have a child a span long and eat the fruit thereof. It's cannibalism. And so These are tragic things. They're disgusting. They're so repulsive that we think, well, but listen, that's what the Bible gives you the facts. It shows you this is what man is really like at his worst condition. And they had movies about historical documentaries called Airplane, I think it was. And these things have happened in world history of man. It gets so bad. Well, if there's no food, then guess what they look for next? And God says, when this thing happens, he said, you that are in Judea, you better get to the mountains, and you get to the mountains as quickly as you can. Don't come down, don't take anything, etc. This is your rules. He says there in verse 19, he said, you're better off if no children. Verse 20, but pray ye, in other words, your desire, your request, that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now, why would it matter to us if it's on a Saturday? Does Picayune slow down on Saturday? Did the interstate slow down on Saturday? Does anybody look at you and say you can't travel over a certain period of distance from your home on a Sabbath day? We don't even talk about the Sabbath day. We're Gentiles. But the Jew even to this day is interested in trying to keep the law to be self-righteous. I know there's all sorts of different sects or divisions among Judaism. I get all that. But what he's dealing with is that in general, why would you want this event to take place on a Sabbath day? Because everything's shut down. It all ceases. It stops. And he said, it's going to make it difficult for you to get out of the city if it's a Sabbath. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So this is what he's referring to. He's talking about a period of time. Everything literally falls apart in an economic society. The Antichrist rises to power. And I'm grabbing lots of concepts that are presented throughout the whole scriptures and in Revelation. He rises to power. He commits the abomination of desolation, which is covered pretty much in Revelation. And when that event takes place, God looks to the nation of Israel and says, you get out of there. You flee to the mountains. But I want you to look back at verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. In Revelation 12, he said, God said he had a place prepared for her, the woman, that's the her, that's Israel. God said, I've got a place prepared, a place prepared. Take your Bibles and look at Lamentations, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, just five chapters in between those two larger books. Lamentations chapter 5, Lamentations chapter 5. Now, Lamentations, is, as you find that there, Lamentations is written by Jeremiah the prophet. It is five chapters. It's poetic. It's a song, but it's lamenting. It is weeping. So Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, the weeping prophet. And Jeremiah is lamenting over the condition of the nation of Israel. It is historical, but it's also prophetic because Babylon is the conquering nation that comes in and takes over Israel. It's going to take her into captivity for 70 years. You get into Revelation chapter 17 and 18, and he says that there's going to be this city, and it's called, what he refers to as Mystery Babylon the Great. That makes Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar a type of an Antichrist kingdom, and Nebuchadnezzar a type of the Antichrist. And so the typology is very clear. Lamentations chapter 5, and look at verse 9. We got our bread with the peril of our lives. In other words, we grabbed a hold of bread, but we risked our life to get it because of the sword of the where? Of the wilderness. Well, that's exactly what he said in Revelation 12. He said, get into the wilderness, a place prepared of God for Israel. So God evidently has a wilderness that he has in particular, a certain place for Israel. Look at verse 10. Our skin was black like an oven, because of the what? The terrible famine. So there's a famine going on, and it literally changes their skin color because of malnutrition. Verse 11, they ravished, they raped the women in Zion and the maids in the cities of Judah. Princes are hanged up by their hand. The faces of elders were not honored. They took the young men to grind, and the children fell under the wood. The elders have ceased from the gate, the young men from their music. The joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. I know it's historical, but that's also prophetic. And the nation of Israel is going to cry out to God and say, God, we blew it. We messed up. Why? Because remember, a man will rise to power. See, we're not deceived by that. We're not looking for a man, but that man's going to rise to power. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he rises to power and he says, I'm a world leader. I'm in charge of the whole thing. 10 kings, Revelation chapter 11, 10 kings give their power over to the one man and turn over national powers of 10 other nations, and it becomes his, and he encompasses and engulfs all of that. He's now a world leader. He looks and says, kill the Jews. You ever had that happen in world history? You ever had world leaders that decided what they wanted all the Jews dead? They described, listen, that stuff is described by Nebuchadnezzar, Ahasuerus, but with Haman, all the way through the scriptures, and you get all the way to Mussolini, you get to Adolf Hitler, and it is not going to stop. And they look at the nation of Israel being God's people and say, kill them. And so Israel's nation is ravished, it's ripped away from them. And they cry out to God and said, God, this thing's been taken away. Look back at chapter 4 of Lamentations. And in chapter 4, look at verse 19. Our persecutors are swifter than the eagles of the heaven. Adolf Hitler would have those planes flying over certain forests and certain locations, tracking them down like they were hunted animals. You remember those stories? You can watch movies about that stuff. Verse 19, they pursued us upon the mountains. They pursued us upon the where? The mountains. Matthew 24, flee into the mountains. Look at verse 19. They laid wait for us in the where? the wilderness. What you're going to begin to see is that when God describes this, it's a mountain and a wilderness. And I'm not going to say they're the same, but in their context, they're interchangeable. He'll begin to describe the wilderness and the mountains, and those go hand in hand together in the terrain or the context of the passage. And so when we look at Matthew 24 and he says, flee into the mountains, it's also, could you say it this way, flee into the wilderness. Revelation 12, it's the wilderness where God has a place prepared for Israel to hide out at. Look at verse 20. The breath of our nostrils, the anointing of the Lord, was taken in their pits. Evidently, they had some leader, or will have a leader, that they appear or view in the nation of Israel, is the way I would take this passage. I don't know who it is. And this national leader to the nation of Israel, they think he'll rescue us, he'll protect us. Could you view it this way? Americans view it this way today, with Donald Trump. They look at that man and say, he is the only saving grace we've got to this nation. Now, I'm for an individual standing up for a nation. We're on a sinking ship. I do not want to see this ship sink. There is, I don't remember the resolution on the global level right now. I was listening to some stuff yesterday, and the World Economic Forum has put forth a plan or an idea. And here's what it would do. It looks to private companies and say that we're going to now have global climate policies as a nation, and you as a private entity, as a Walmart, whatever it is, you have to submit to our rules. If you don't, and you hurt the economic global climate stuff, then we remove the CEOs and the board of trustees, and now it becomes under our powers. And that stuff has actually been, it's talked about, and Biden mentioned it in the last few weeks. And so all of this stuff is moving towards these very things. And so we have all that problem that arises, and we hear it. And Michael Moore, remember that guy that came out with that movie years ago? He came out a couple days ago and said that we need a 28th Amendment? And the 28th Amendment would abolish the Second Amendment. This is not something that this is not conspiracy theories. This is stuff they're talking about. So the average American red-blooded, patriotic, bleed the flag when we die, right? We look at this and go, we need somebody to stand up. Can you see now that we get tired of this group of people that want to destroy what good liberties we do have? And there is something that kind of rises up in us and say, we need somebody to stand and fight. Now, listen, whether you like his moral character or not, you will rally behind a man that will stand up for your rights and freedoms. And so we can become hyper-spiritual if you want to and go, well, I would never vote for him. Well, you know what? Half of you voted for Bush, and you don't know half the history with that guy. And John McCain was a foul-mouthed, dirty, rotten sinner that split hell wide open when he got there. And listen, I know some of them, even family members years ago, that went, JFK was great. So I'm not putting a whole lot of stock. I'm not electing a guy on our national level to be my pastor. Right? But if he'll save the country, because we're on a sinking ship. Now, some Bible believers are dumb when it comes to this. They pull out the shotgun and start shooting more holes in it. Don't blow more holes in the ship. Take your chewing gum and plug it up, right? You say, well, what good is that going to do? Well, it might give you about another 5 seconds on the sinking ship with your family. Time is everything, isn't it? Now, I say all of that because we've looked towards political leaders and we said, I'm glad there's somebody standing up. Now, can you imagine the nation of Israel at some point, prophetically, verse 20, they have some leader that rises up and go, we're not buying into this. And we're gonna stand in opposition to this one world government. Can you see now where they'd say, yeah. And now look at their grief in verse 20. The breath of our nostrils. It was like they hit you with a gut punch. See that? Took the breath right out of you. The anointed of the Lord, the guy that we all look towards, was taken in their pits. They destroyed him. Of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the heathen. I hope you can relate to that. That's the mentality the Jews are going to take. Whoever it is in a leader, is destroyed, and now the Antichrist is the guy. Look at verse 21. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz. That's not Oz. That's Uz. Uz. You know anybody else that was in the land of Uz? Job was. Job chapter 1, verse 1. Job was in the land of Uz. And he sat down, that man Job, his name means persecuted one. That's what his name means. Who was he persecuted by? Satan himself. You ready? The dragon. And Job is a type of a Jew in the tribulation. He's actually got 42 chapters to the book of Job. That's how many chapters are in the book. There's 42 months in the tribulation that's described in Revelation. It's interesting because you get into, I think it's Job chapter 3, or no, sorry, Job chapter 2, and it says he sat down upon the earth 7 days and seven nights. Seven? We traditionally say there are 7 years in the tribulation. It's just a lot of interesting things. And he sits down in a place called Uz, which is the same place, according to this passage right there, that the Jew will make themselves run to. Remember they got to run to the wilderness? Well, see, there's a place there. Look at Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, a few pages to your right. Hosea chapter 2. You see, God is going to draw Israel, the woman, into the wilderness. Because remember, God, Revelation 12, has a place prepared for her. Hosea chapter 2, and look with me down at verse 14. Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. The her is going to be Israel. And bring her into the, where? The wilderness. And speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Acre for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth. Notice he says there, as in the days of her youth. In other words, like I did before, I'll do it for her again. As in the days of her youth. Watch verse 15. And as in the day when she came up out of the land of where? Of Egypt. So as Israel, as the woman, comes up out of Egypt, God leads her into the where? To the wilderness. God says, just like I did before, I'll do it again. You know when God took Israel and brought her into the wilderness? He fed her there 40 years. Remember they griped and complained about it one time? You know, we're sick and tired of manna, right? They said, we want some real meat. You remember that story? God said, what would you like? What's on the menu? They said, we like some quail. God said, okay. And they got so sick of quail. I wonder if that description was not, it wasn't just figurative. I wonder if it was literal. It made her sick. And she said, I'll take the manna again. But God fed her with manna, bread from heaven. Bread from heaven. Let's keep reading. Verse 16, and it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, verse 16, that thou shalt call me Isha, and shalt call me no more Bela. Do you see that word Baal? Do you see the word Baal in that last word right there in verse 16? You see, Israel got connected with Baal worship. It's a false god. Where's God saying, I'm going to take you, Israel, I'm going to lure you, I'm going to draw you out of the wilderness, out into the wilderness, and there I'm going to feed you there, Revelation 12, verse 6 and 7. He said, when I get you there, he said, I'm going to change your name, I'm going to, a new name written down in glory. Isn't that what God does for us? He gives you a new name. He changes it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away, behold, all things become new. Speaking of new creature, Wednesday night I told you about getting that text message. Some of you adults weren't here, but so I got that text message. I'll just make it real simple. It started off very vulgar and a wrong number. You got the wrong number. No, and it kept going, and a few of you have read it, but it kept escalating, and finally, I was this close just to saying, I'm done, like, leave me alone. I was getting ready to block the number. I'm sitting here in the office, and it was iMessage, so I was at the computer, and I'm just typing it back and forth, and there's something inside says, keep going with this thing, let's have fun. And so I'd grab scripture verses off the Bible app that I happened to have pulled up as well, and I'd copy and I'd paste it, and I used a passage in Revelation 21, I think it is, and it says there that all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, you know, and it says the sorcerer, the adulterer, and the whoremonger. And when I put that immediately in this conversation, if you remember this Wednesday night, the individual says, what's a whoremonger? Well, now I'm thinking he's reading this. It's not just responding. Because he'd said, I worship the devil, but yet earlier on in the text, I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe there's a heaven. I don't believe there's a hell. And then we get later in the feed, and then it's, I worship the devil. I said, don't lie to me. You just told me you didn't believe in God, didn't believe in heaven or hell. Don't tell me you worship the devil. You don't either. And so then I gave the verse about you're lying, and that was Revelation 21, and what's a whoremonger? I gave the definition, and then the question was, so then are my children judged because of what I did? No, your children are not judged because of what you did. You're judged because of what you do, and they'll be judged because of what they do. Every man's accountable for his own sins. And I think from there it went into, I asked if you ever told a lie, you ever stolen something, and I'm proving in this text messaging that you're a sinner, right? And if there is a God. Well, an individual says, something about the Bible. And I said, well, have you ever read it? No, it's just written by men. I said, well, then if it's just written by men, what are you worried about? It's not going to bother you, right? So read it. I asked, do you have a Bible? They said, no. Again, I still have no idea who this individual is. But now we've gone from vulgar text message in the beginning, thinking it was somebody else. And now he's texting. Unbeknownst to him, he's texting a preacher in the same town. He ain't got a clue. And so I said, well, watch these. I sent two links to two videos. And I said, you need to consider your eternal destiny. You're going to die and go somewhere, heaven or hell, whether you believe it or not. And then I quoted, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I said, but the fool said in his heart, there's no God, but there's still a God. God didn't play around with this stuff. So that was Wednesday. Come to church, and I told you, he gave me his name. I mentioned the name. I said, pray for him. Thursday morning, about lunchtime, I thought, I'm going to text the guy and see if he watched those videos. So I text. I was in the office. I said, did you watch those videos? Yes, sir. I said, well, did you do anything about it? He said, I prayed for the first time in my life. I said, well, what did you pray? And it kind of kept going a little bit, and I said, asked him what he prayed, but I gave the verses on salvation about calling upon Christ to save you. And the guy says, I did that. Then he says, what do I do next? And so I said, well, next is we got to get you a Bible. And when you get your Bible, then you start reading your Bible. And I started talking about things of a spiritual nature, right? And come to find out, 19-year-old young man. Then he says, I got a question for you. He said, why would God let my dad die, then a cousin die, a sister die, I lost my house, I lost the ex, and I just lost my car? Now, see, some of you say, they go, yeah, I want to know the answer. You ready? Because if you hadn't lost any of that, you wouldn't have listened to what I just had to say. Now, could God have stopped it? Yeah, he could have. But he didn't let it stop. Because you had to hit the bottom in order for God to get your attention. He texts back and says, you're right. Yeah. I said, listen, I said, and I mentioned his name, I said, you didn't know this. I said, but God had you text a wrong number, and that was God that did that, to a preacher here in town. Of all numbers you could have chosen, what are the odds that you would get me? That doesn't make me special. That's not. I said, because what you don't realize is I was this close to blocking your number and have nothing to do with you because of the way you were talking. I don't want anything to do with that kind of language. I said, but something within me, which is the Holy Spirit, said, keep going with this. I said, now, don't tell me or don't think that God didn't love you. He loved you so much to have you text a preacher in town that you didn't know who it was, and he put up with you in order to point to you to Jesus Christ, his son, that loved you so much. Had you been the only one on the face of this planet, Jesus Christ still would have died for you. Now, so I have not got in the Bible yet. I reached back out to him on Friday, and all I got was a response back. I said, how are you doing today? I said, can we try to get up with the Bible? And it just said, I'm in the hospital. And that's the last I've heard. Now, there's, you know, I have no idea, again, I have no idea at this point, you know, what happened. It may everything be okay. Everything may have gone sour. I don't know. But things don't happen by chance. Things aren't good luck. You didn't have a lucky day. And you just didn't have a bad day because you did something bad necessarily either. Man, we're superstitious at our core. You got a God in heaven that's concerned. Listen, this stuff doesn't fall apart for no reason. When God looks at Israel and says, I will allure thee to come into the wilderness, people say, oh, he must have whispered sweet things in her ears. No. God allowed it to fall apart, and God allowed problems and trials and tribulation to get the nation of Israel's attention so that she finally would draw into it. And that's probably what God used in your life. And that's what God's going to do with this nation. God loves Israel. And he says, I'm going to draw you. He said, but you used to be known by Baal. I'm going to change your name. Look at verse 17. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth. You know, God can change your inward man. He can change the things you talk about, the things you think about. And they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. Now there is a context there of the idea of the millennial reign of Christ. But you would also have to look at this in verse 18. And God says, I'll make a covenant with you. And when I do, it's going to involve the beasts. What are in the wilderness? What's in mountains? Beast. Bad stuff. A few years ago, a year ago, whatever it was, we were talking about going on our vacation. And I had a harebrained idea. I'm like, instead of doing hotels, let's get us a tent and we'll go tent camping. And she looked at me and she said, they got bears there. And so that was the end of that idea. And when you think of a little piece of vinyl protecting you against a bear, ain't much there. And I think that passage is dealing with that very thing, is that God says, I'm going to bring you out in the wilderness. I'll lure you there. I'm going to change you and make you a new individual. And God says, and even all the other areas regards to the wild beast, God says, I'll protect you. I mean, listen, when God's got a plan for you, there's other things that can't hurt you. You'll be all right. And so God has a place for her. Look at Isaiah 16. Isaiah 16. Let me just give you a verse here, and then we'll close. Isaiah 16, verse 1. Isaiah 16, 1. Isaiah 16, 1. Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land of Selah. To the where? To the wilderness. Now remember, wilderness and mountains go hand in hand. And now all of a sudden, in Isaiah 16, verse 1, he gives you the name of a city that's actually south of the Dead Sea. It's called Selah Petra. Usually it's spelled S-E-L-A-H. Same word, same place, same location. It is south of the Dead Sea. It is in the region or the land in which Job was at, called the land of Uz, which is actually the same place where Lamentations chapter 4, that Jeremiah wrote and said, Uz, the daughter of Edom. You see, where's the place where the Jews are going to hide out? Selah Petra. It's called a rock city. You ought to take your time sometime and and research it, whether you've got a Bible dictionary or some type of encyclopedia, or look it up on the internet, do a search, and just type in Sela Petra. You could actually go there. You can actually take tours. It's actually in today's region of Jordan, I believe. And you can see pictures of a rock city. It's pretty interesting. Most of us suspect that's probably exactly where the Jews will hide out when they flee into the mountains, the wilderness. Has a place prepared of her of God. We didn't get into, I'll give you some more verses next Sunday morning. That actually God says, hey, just like I fed you in the wilderness, I'll feed you the same way again. And how was that again? That was manna. What that means is that things that you read in the Old Testament are actually prophetic, showing it's going to happen again. And you know, that's just the boring Old Testament. Nothing exciting there. Making Pharaoh a type of the Antichrist. And Moses, well, doesn't he show up again? First time he said, let my people go. I wonder what he's going to say the second time. All right, let's close. Father, thank you for the time to study once again. And thank you for these folks that are here. I ask you to bless the service coming up. And Father, I pray that you'll speak to every heart and mind and that we would respond to your word today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.